Today's scripture reading is from Genesis 18, 1 through 15. This is from the NIV. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed, and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There, in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." The second passage is from Genesis 21, 1 through 7. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And she added, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." The word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Grace, for reading of the passage. And thank you, David Forster, for reading the children's version. It's kind of interesting to hear both, isn't it? Well, so we've been on the story of Abraham in this series called Genesis, the Origin Story. And by the way, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Kevin Ha. I'm the lead pastor here at New City. I want to welcome you. So we're in the middle of this series called Genesis, the Origin Story. And today we're going to continue the story of Abraham in a sermon entitled Sarah's Laugh. So in chapter 18 of the story, which Grace read, God comes for Sarah. So God had appeared to Abraham multiple times in previous chapters. And in chapter 17, God gave him the sign of the covenant, which is circumcision. And right afterwards, God repeated his promise to Abraham to bless the world through his offspring. But this time, God comes to Sarah. Verse 1 says that the Lord and two angels appeared to Abraham. The word for Lord here is Yahweh. It's God himself, along with a couple of angels, appeared in a form of a man. I just thought that was interesting, not related to the sermon, but just this pre-Jesus incarnation of Yahweh in a human form. And so when he saw them, you know, Abraham offered these men amazing hospitality. David mentioned about what that might look like. He went all out. He asked Sarah to take 3 seals, which actually, you know, according to the commentaries, is 35 pounds of finest flour to make bread. That's a lot of bread, whatever they're making. A whole calf and some curd and milk. I mean, this is a feast. There's a lot of food. There's a lesson in here about hospitality as well, but that's not going to be the point of my sermon, so we go on. But now they want to talk to Sarah. They came to talk to Sarah. Let's go to verse 9. Verse 9 says, "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "They're in a tent," he says. Then one of the men said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I'm worn out, and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" You know, what does it mean that Sarah laughed? Why did she laugh? What kind of laugh was this? You know, in their culture, the most shameful thing for a woman was to be barren. That was the context that we need to understand. To them, bearing children was what gave them meaning and purpose in life. And Sarah was barren. I'm sure she hoped and hoped and hoped and hoped some more, but she never became pregnant. She gave up hope. She's 90 years old in this story. And after a while, you know, you stop waiting. You just give up hope. It's like dreaming of something for so long that you're tired of waiting, and you lose hope. You know, it's like being the Los Angeles Angel fan. I'm a Dodgers fan, but sorry for you Angels fan. What is the thing that you had hope for that never happened? A certain relationship, a certain job, love in your life in a way that you were hoping for, esteem, honor, a sense of approval in your life. Well, let's go back to the story. Then these 3 men, you know, Abraham and Sarah, don't really know who they are. These 3 men, which is the Lord and 2 angels, come to Sarah and say that she's going to give birth from about a year from now. And so she laughed. It was a laugh of disbelief, a laugh of pain, a pain of waiting, feeling bitter about the situation and fearing to hope again. Have you heard of the saying, it's the hope that kills you? Have you heard that? This is a very popular English football, soccer, you know, not American football, English football speak. I came across it in the last episode of the season 1 of Ted Lasso, which is a television series about an American coach coaching an English football club, you know, soccer club, in a Premier League. In the last episode, you know, it's do or die for the team. And they're playing against Manchester United, which is one of the top teams in the league. And this team, their own team, they're not that great compared to the Manchester United. The people in the city want their team to win so much, but they're afraid to hope. And even the team, the players, are afraid to hope. They just think they're going to lose. They didn't want to hope for the fear of disappointment. So they expected the worst to happen, and they would say, it's the hope that kills you. You know, I think Sarah's laugh was embedded with the pain of being barren, the pain of losing hope, the fear of the pain that comes with hope again. It's the laughter that comes while saying, it's the hope that kills you. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt afraid to hope? I know an artist who's absolutely brilliant. She is one of the most creative persons I know. Her artwork is bold and beautiful. Yet for some time, she stopped painting. Fear overtook her, she told me. She said she was afraid of what people might say about her art. She was afraid of disapproval. She didn't want to be rejected, so she stopped painting. She was afraid to hope, so she quit. I'll tell you more about her later. You know, some of us have become afraid to hope for any good thing to happen. You're tired of the disappointments in your life. You're tired of the pain. You're afraid to hope again. You feel like it's better to just expect the worst so that you wouldn't be disappointed when it happens. I remember talking to a person who so wanted this particular presidential candidate to win or the other presidential candidate to lose. But she was afraid to hope because she thought that the hope might kill her if he lost. You know, I have twins, and they're going to be seniors this fall. They're going to apply to colleges this year. I know that they're going to experience an emotional roller coaster. Should they hope or should they not hope to get in? If they hope, it might kill them if they don't get in. I told them to just apply and see. It's no big deal if they get rejected. I know there's a fear of even applying. I'm not talking about my kids, but for some, there's even a fear of applying for the fear of the pain that comes with a rejection letter. Maybe you've been afraid to try something you really want to try. Maybe it's a school, maybe it's a relationship, a job, a new venture, a new direction. But there's a fear of being disappointed, fear that hope might kill you. I know some of you are dealing with relapses in recovery. I know this one guy who's super talented, very, very smart, but he always engages in self-destructive behavior right when things look like it's going to go well for him, and he ends up relapsing. So we talked a lot about why this happens, because it kept on happening. At one time he says, maybe I'm afraid to continue in recovery because I'm afraid that I will fail even when I'm sober. At least being an addict gives me an excuse for not trying. It's the fear of hoping that kept him in his addiction. You know, when you're afraid to hope, you actually lose hope. I love what Coach Ted Lasso said to the team. He said, he doesn't buy the saying that it's the hope that kills you. Instead, he said, it's the lack of hope that kills you. Sarah was lacking in hope. So God came to speak to her. So, but when she heard, she couldn't help but to laugh at the improbability of hope. See, when you lack hope, you don't go for it. You don't go on that adventure. You don't even try to take the next step in your life. You don't want to do anything new and different. You don't want to meet new people for the fear of rejection. You don't want to start new relationships for the fear that it won't work out. You don't even really want to be a part of a church for the fear that you will be disappointed and maybe even hurt. The problem of not having hope is that it leaves you in this comfortable but mediocre place of hopelessness. And after a while, as they say, nothing tastes, nothing excites you, nothing inspires you. You live in a box of fear, in a box of hopelessness. So what do? Hope can kill us, but the lack of hope could also kill us. So what do? Is the answer, you know, the Nike's brand, just do it, go for it, even if the hope kills you, be bold and go for it. Is that the lesson? Is that the answer? Sarah here was asked to put her hope in God and God's promise. There's a difference between placing our hope in God and placing our hope in something else. The hope that kills is a misplaced hope. The issue is not hope. It is what we hope in. We all need hope. We can't live without hope. If we don't hope in anything, we will all die. It will literally kill us. But so can misplaced hope. But Sarah was asked to place her hope in the Lord. In response to Sarah's laugh, the Lord said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Is anything too hard for the Lord? The word for too hard is this word in Hebrew, yipeli, which literally means wonder, like wonderful. The hope that is anything too wonderful for me. It's like God saying that is the same. Sarah is filled with bitterness and hopelessness because her laughter was devoid of wonder. Wonder. You know, kids are full of wonder. I mean, you take them to a zoo and they say, "Wow, look at that. That's amazing." You show them a dog and they say, "Wow, that's amazing." They're just filled with wonder. I love to see kids experience wonder. That's one of the most beautiful things to observe. And then they become teenagers. Well, that's the start of losing their sense of wonder. We start to become cynical. You know, I've been thinking about this. It's natural to lose our sense of wonder as we grow up because we begin to see how messed up things are, how messed up the world is. We see our parents aren't all that we thought that they were. We see that our pastors are not all that we thought that they were. We're disappointed in people and things, and we start to protect ourselves. But the problem is that the baby gets thrown out with the bathwater. The world is messed up, but God is still wonderful. People disappoint, but God does not disappoint. People fail, jobs fail, careers fail, our health fails, justice system fails, politics fails, our relationship fails, you and I fail, but the Lord our God never fails. His love is perfect. His beauty is awe-striking. We are called to pause and wonder at the beauty of God. He is the one we're called to place our hope. I love Psalm 33, verse 20 to 22. It says this: "We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you." Amen. Let's continue the story. Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 to 6. Now, the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he has said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son. Sarah bore him. And let's skip down to verse 6. Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." Now, the name Isaac means laughter. So God transforms Sarah's laughter from that of hopelessness, bitterness, and fear to that of joy. God has brought her laughter. She is rejoicing in the Lord. Now, does this mean that just as Sarah had an impossible dream, but through the power of God, she got it? So we can dream big dreams, and if we trust in him and we believe in him, God will make these incredible things in our life come true as well. Is that how we're called to apply this passage? No. Two reasons. One, Jesus lived a life of suffering. He prayed more than you and me. He had more faith than you and me. He was perfect, unlike you and me. But he lived a life of sorrow and rejection, and ultimately death on a cross. I'm not sure if interpreting this passage like that is consistent with what it means to follow Jesus. Two, the story does not actually teach us that if we believe like Sarah, we can do amazing things. Sarah actually doesn't believe. And then that's the point of the story. Sarah was laughing at God. Sarah was protecting herself from disappointment. She didn't even dare to imagine the dream of having a son. She gave up on that hope. It's not about drumming up more faith and hope so that God will give you your dream. This story is about how God comes to us when we lost our faith and hope, and we are laughing in hopelessness. God comes to us. Notice the word, "The Lord was gracious," in verse 1. God's grace is at work. It was God's promise to bless that was at work. It was not because Sarah's faith was perfect or that she put her hope in the Lord. It was because the Lord was gracious to Sarah. That's good news to all of us. Grace means giving us something better than what we deserve. You know, as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "It is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." It is the grace that leads us to God, and is God who loves us and frees us. It is all by grace, not by works. On our part, it's the grace that leads us to joy and laughter. God transforms our cynicism to joy. God transforms our fear into joy and laughter. God transforms us. God transforms our laughs. God is doing something beautiful in the world. It's not just about us. God is doing something amazing in the world. He's building a new kind of community, a kingdom of God, a way of living and being human that is radically inclusive and different. He is bringing justice and love and grace to the world. He's bringing joy into this world, and it's inviting us to experience that joy and join him in the mission of the kingdom of God. Now, when we put our hope in Jesus, we experience this kind of joy, laughter. And when that happens, we actually are not afraid of hoping the smaller hopes. You know, when you know that you have the most important thing, everything else, you know, yeah, that's fine. You can hope for that. Everything else looks small in comparison. I love what Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. He says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." See, when you have hope in Christ and actually experience this surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, we are finally free from all the pulls and tugs of our misplaced hopes. When we relegate those misplaced hopes into their proper place, they are no longer to be feared. We will not fear to love that person out of fear of rejection, because we know that God has already accepted us. And he is with us, and he loves us. If it doesn't work out, we're going to be sad, but he will not destroy us. We will not fear going for that venture out of fear of failure, because we know that God has already accepted us. And even if the venture doesn't work out, it will disappoint us. But it's not going to destroy us. We can continue to hope in that person, even if that person repeatedly disappoints us, because God stood by us when we disappointed him. We will not let the fear of our emotion of disappointment get in the way of standing with that person. When we live in a place of hope in God and his unconditional love and grace towards us, it actually makes us more brave. It actually makes us hope more in things and in people, even in the Angels or Dodgers. It actually helps us love more. And as 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, love hopes in people. It actually helps us hope in people. Remember the story of the amazing artist that I told you about earlier in the sermon? The gospel of Jesus Christ got to her. She was already a Christian, but after spending some time at New City, she told me that she came to put her hope in God. And what God says about her. And she came to make that the foundation of her life. Who God says she is. That she's loved. She's accepted. She's approved by God. And that's that gospel good news began to penetrate into her heart. It gave her the courage to paint again. And now she's been producing beautiful work of art. Her hope in God freed her to hope again in her paintings. Now, I would love to end the sermon right here, but I just felt this need to go a little further in the story and end with a warning. So if you go to verse 8, which is not the part of the passage that was read by Grace, verse 8, it says this. It says, The child grew, Isaac grew, and was weaned. And on the day that Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son, whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham, was mocking. And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." I think there's a third laugh in this story. This happened when Isaac was weaned and there was a great feast. And I think we can assume that there was a lot of laughs going on in this great feast. But Sarah's laughter once again turned bitter when she felt like her son's inheritance was at risk, when she felt like Ishmael, the son of Hagar, was mocking them. The gift of God has now become her hope, not God himself. God had already promised Abraham and Sarah that they will bless the world through Isaac. Yet, when Isaac became a source of her hope, she committed an atrocious sin of injustice against Hagar and her son Ishmael by throwing them out into the desert, virtually to die. Of course, God heard the cry of Hagar and Ishmael and saved them. You know, there is a difference between hoping in God and hoping in a gift that God has given us. Sometimes things could go well and go, "Thank you, Lord, for what you have blessed me with." And that blessing becomes our idol, our hope, instead of God. Remember, only God is our true hope. We are continuing in that journey. And we're still messed up. There's more work to do. Sarah doesn't just become a perfect person and goes on living happily ever after. There is a journey, and it is for us as well. That's why I think all of us, we have to stay humble, no boasting. We have to live an examined life. We have to seek to see what's going on in our heart and our lives. And at the same time, we have to look for idols that has taken over as our hope, as our misplaced hope, and move on from that and continually to go towards Jesus, continually to go towards God and place our hope in him who is our only true hope. And as we do this, and as he becomes the cornerstone of our hope, I am telling you, brothers and sisters, we will be able to be brave towards little things in life, towards other things that we used to make into our ultimate hope, but now they're just little hopes because we already have the big hope in Jesus Christ, and little hopes don't scare us no more. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, thank you. Thank you for transforming our hopelessness, our bitterness, our cynicism, our sarcasm, our pain into joy. Thank you for transforming our laughter into that of joy in you as we place our hope in you. And even when we fail, you came. You came. We thank you, O Lord. Help us to see you. Help us to feel you, experience you, and place our hope in you always, O Lord. And anytime we place our hope in those things that we misplaced our hope in, help us to see and help us to move towards you, and help us to live bravely, boldly as your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.